We're talking about our new life in Christ, and we're essentially examining some of the very foundational issues of our spiritual lives, because if the foundation isn't correct, the structure is faulty. In the second message in this series, we talked about the new life in Christ as a transformed life. A new life in Christ produces a new kind of life, does it not? It's a different life than life without Christ. When the gospel is properly communicated and understood and believed, the results are salvation. And salvation is the regeneration of God, whereby He brings spiritual life to those who were dead in their trespasses and sins. And my friends, spiritual life brings transformation. We become new creatures in Christ. It is because of this transformation that we're able to do, as we've looked at the last couple of weeks, we're able to live under the lordship of Jesus Christ. We are empowered to live as doers of the word and not hearers only. And I want every person in Grace Bible Church to be willing to do a thorough examination of the foundational elements of your spiritual lives, because I would not want anyone ever who sat under the preaching of this pulpit to hear those dreaded words of Jesus, "Depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness." We're examining ourselves, and we are told in Scripture to examine ourselves. 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul told the Corinthians, "Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test?" Self-examination is important, and a true follower of Christ never need be afraid to examine carefully the realities of their own spiritual foundation to make sure all the components are there. I want to come back today and look at this subject of the transformed life from maybe just a little bit different perspective. Is it enough that there just be some difference created by salvation? The Bible speaks extensively to the truth concerning the extent to which God wants to make us different. How much difference does God intend for the work of salvation to make in the lives of those who are truly saved? Does He want us to be just enough different so that we're barely distinguishable from the rest of the world? Or does He want us to be radically different? Completely different? How long does He want this difference to be evident? A lot of people who view salvation as a transaction whereby they've just committed their lives to Christ, they're repeating the process because the transaction doesn't last very long. But if salvation is viewed as not transactional but transformational, transformation means dramatic change, drastic change that lasts for a lifetime and even continues to progress. Are there areas in our lives that we can exempt from this difference? Can I keep my work life separate from the rest and do it the way I want to? Or I guess that wouldn't work very good if you're in full-time Christian ministry, but Caleb might be able to pull that off. No, he wouldn't. I know he wouldn't. Because Caleb knows that the transformational aspects of salvation impact every area of life. Nothing is to be held back. And what's the goal of this work of salvation? Does God want to just save me so He can promote me to heaven when life is over? Is God content to save me and then let me live out the rest of my days on this earth for me? Well, I have to stress this point with you, and I know you believe it to be true. Salvation is God's work, and it is also on His terms. God sets the terms. Man does not get to determine the terms by which a person becomes a Christian. That's what constitutes false religions in the world. And every false religion in the world has attempted to determine the terms, man's terms, by which a person obtains eternal life. And they are all wrong. And they all fail. Because God alone gets to determine the terms by which a person is saved. And God has determined that when He saves you, He gets all of you. The total being, the total package. Someone has said it doesn't take much to become a Christian, but it does require all of you. God gets all of us, and God wants to make every part of us new. He wants to transform every aspect of our lives into that which will bring glory and honor to His name. God wants to transform our thinking, our decisions, our motives, our attitudes, our wills, our actions, our relationships, our work, and everything else. His intent is to completely and radically transform you and me, and the goal is to transform us completely so that we are conformed to what? The image of His Son. Romans 8:29 tells us that, doesn't it? For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son so that we would be the firstborn among many brethren. God wants to make us like Jesus, to cause us to think like Jesus, act like Jesus, speak like Jesus, love like Jesus, serve like Jesus. One of the most important aspects of this thorough and effective self-examination is to look closely at ourselves to see if this transformational work is truly happening within us. Am I becoming more like Jesus? Isn't that about as foundational a Christian concept as we ought to consider? Am I becoming more like Jesus? Is my life moving in a positive direction, away from the sinful way of life that I lived before I came to faith in Christ, and more towards a life of holiness and righteousness in the truth? I don't think it's fair for me to expect perfection, but certainly I should be able to examine my own life to determine a clear direction towards holiness and righteousness in the truth. My life moving towards Christ-likeness. The theological term for this trend is called what? Sanctification. And there are two important foundational aspects of salvation. One is justification. The other is sanctification. We understand them both. Justification is the divine declaration that we are righteous in God's sight. Justification refers to the event in life when we trusted Christ to save us because we cannot save ourselves. And on the basis of our faith in Christ, God declares us righteous. This righteousness is based on the perfect life that Jesus lived, not our own righteousness. Because God made Him who knew no sin to become sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Having the righteousness of Christ credited to us results in our justification. But sanctification is the process by which we are changed and transformed more and more into the image of Jesus Christ, and it is as much a part of the work of salvation as our justification. In fact, they're inseparable. If one happens, the other will happen. In fact, the Bible says in Hebrews 12:14, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. And the overwhelming evidence of Scripture is that new life in Christ will move the Christian towards maturity in Christ or Christ-likeness. And just like a small child inevitably grows and matures physically, Christians who experience the new birth of salvation should likewise grow and mature spiritually. It doesn't take place all at once, but it is happening as we are changing. Paul put it like this to the Corinthians, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:18. So the Christian walk, the evidence that we're looking for within each one of us is the reality that we are in the process of constant change, consistent growth, and persistent progress from immaturity to maturity, spiritual maturity. Speaking of this sanctification, Paul writes to the Romans in 6:22, but now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. And if you think you hear in this verse that sanctification is essential to eternal life, you're hearing correctly. 2 Corinthians 2:13 says, God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. The process of sanctification is the process of being set apart by God Himself for holy use. The Greek word hagiosmos is the word which is translated sanctification in 2 Corinthians 2:13. It refers to the activity of the Holy Spirit in setting man apart unto salvation and transferring him into the ranks of the redeemed, but also of enabling him to be holy even as God is holy. And this is what happens because we have become new creatures in Christ. Old things have passed away, according to 2 Corinthians 5:17, and new things have come. So let me invite you, since I've given you plenty of background and introductory material, let me invite you to a passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Two verses that I want to dig into and expound today. Verses 23 and 24. Of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Paul writes this. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you. How much? Entirely. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. We should first note here that, and certainly understand that the work of sanctification is God's work. It's God's work. And if you look at the context of these words, you'll understand why Paul reminds the Thessalonians of this fact. Look back in verse 15, and you begin to see a rapid-fire succession of commands. See that no one repays another with evil for evil. There's an easy one to obey, right? Never, ever. Seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Rejoice always. Another piece of cake. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. And we are saying what? Yeah, right. We're going to do all of that? If that's what's required to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, and I have to do that on my own, what's the problem? You can't. It cannot be done. And we must admit that apart from the transforming power of the gospel, we cannot do these things faithfully and consistently. But is Paul telling us to do these things because he's just kidding? No. We might be able to do some of them occasionally in the power of our own flesh, but not all of them faithfully and consistently. And Paul knew that this was the case. So he reminds these followers of Christ that the spiritual progress necessary to empower them to live according to these important principles was God's work. That's why he says, now, in the face of the challenge to live like this, since this is how we are called to live, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely so that you have what you need to be able to live the way you ought to live. Only God can separate us from sin and set us apart to live for his glory entirely. The work of sanctification is the work of God. And Paul calls him here the God of peace. This is the best way to refer to the God of our salvation. We are at peace with God because of Christ, who is our peace. We experience God's peace as we walk in the truth. Walking in his ways is always the best way to experience a life of peace. And the greater the degree to which the sanctifying work of God has transformed us from those who are prone to sin to those who pursue righteousness, the greater we experience God's peace in our walk. It is the God of peace who is sanctifying us. And when we are fully sanctified, there's another term for that, right? When we are fully sanctified, we are glorified. And when we are glorified, we live in the presence of the God of peace forever. So what does God use to sanctify us? Well, that's why I read John 17 in the scriptural call to worship today, because Jesus prayed for our what? Sanctification. Sanctify them in what? John 17, 17. In the truth. And what is truth? Your word is truth. We are sanctified by the God of peace as he sanctifies us in his truth. And Paul makes an emphatic statement here when he adds the word himself. May the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. Our progress, our sanctification, our growth towards Christ-likeness is God's work. And naturally, at this point in this conversation about sanctification, we come up with another question, don't we? That's, what about our part? What do we do? Well, what's our responsibility? Does this work of God happen even if we resist it? Well, I'm going to tell you, the true child of God's not going to resist it for very long. God's not going to let that happen. But we have often looked at what the Bible teaches about the necessity of balance in this area. And it's probably best articulated by Paul in his letter to the Philippians. He wrote in Philippians 1:6, he says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you is going to do what? He's going to perfect it until the day of Christ." He wrote also in Philippians 3, verses 12 and 13, he says, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now also much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Whose responsibility is that? That's ours. But he goes right on to say, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Sanctification is the work of God. It's just a work that we participate in, cooperate in. We know that we are to do what with our bodies? We are to present them as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. That's our spiritual service of worship. We've often read in 2 Peter 1, where we, having been granted everything pertaining to life and godliness, add to our faith what? Virtue, moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Because we are participating with God in His work of our sanctification. And if we are not cooperating, if we are negligent, if we are disobedient, we will be what? Here it comes. Hebrews tells us that He chastens those whom He loves. If we be without that chastening, we are not His children. He will bring us into submission to His will. And if that does not happen, when we aren't cooperating, we prove ourselves to be among those who call Jesus Lord, Lord, but do not do the things that He commands us to do. So we understand the nature of the work of sanctification. We know it's God's work in us. Well, how far does He want to take it? What's His goal regarding the extent to which His sanctification happens? Well, Paul tells us He wants to sanctify you entirely. And this idea is reinforced when He says, "And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete." This word "entirely" is used only here in the New Testament. It's a compound word in the Greek. It combines the word holos, which means whole. It's the word from which we get holistic. It means all or the whole thing, with the second word telos, which means completion. He wants to sanctify the whole thing completely. That's why I say there's not an area or a part of our lives He does not want to affect change in. God wants His work of sanctification to completely sanctify every part of us completely. Through and through would be another good term to describe that. And the rest of what Paul says here makes it clear that God intends for this work to last until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is working to transform every part of us completely, through and through, until the end. That's a comprehensive work, my friends. And because it's God's work, I say we're without excuse. Because God is able to do how much? What did He tell the Ephesians? He is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above and beyond all that we could ask or think. God can do it. And this idea of completeness of His work is echoed in the description that Paul uses of our entire being. He says, "May your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete." Paul uses these terms to describe the entirety of our being. He includes the material and physical as well as the spiritual and immaterial. The fact that he uses body, soul, and spirit have led some people to believe that Paul was a trichotomist, meaning there's three parts to a man, but the terms body and soul and spirit are used interchangeably and synonymously in Scripture, and Paul's just simply means both the physical or material and the spiritual and immaterial parts of us are all part of God's work. And the point again is that Paul is emphasizing the comprehensive aspect of the sanctifying work of God. And God wants this work to be so comprehensive, so complete, that it renders us blameless, without blame, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. God wants to leave no part of our lives unchanged. And verse 24 puts a final stamp of confirmation on the whole thing. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. Just let that soak in. The God who calls you is faithful. Scripture is stuffed full of evidence regarding his faithfulness. This is a promise, an affirmation. He will bring it to pass. He who began the good work in you will perfect his work. He was faithful when he called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He was faithful when he made you to respond to his call. And Paul tells us in Romans 8 that we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that we would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. And the glorified part is the ultimate finished product of sanctification. And Paul goes on to say, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Faithful is he who calls you. He will bring it to pass. And since God is faithful to bring this sanctifying, to bring to pass this sanctifying work, shouldn't it be evident in each of our lives if we're truly the children of God? It should be. So the question is it? My challenge to all of us, even myself, is to look, examine myself. The sanctifying work of God brings his true children from a life dominated by sin to a life dominated by righteousness and holiness. That is not something that happens without the evidence being clear in our lives. There will be new desires, new thoughts, new attitudes, new ambitions, new actions. Are you growing in your love for Christ and your desire for holiness? Are you growing in your love for his word and in your desire to do his will? Is your hatred of sin and your disdain for unrighteousness growing more intense? I think these are the tangible evidences for the sanctifying work of God. And I challenge you to ask yourself, to look at yourself and say, are these evidences present within you? Let's pray. God, we thank you that you are the God of peace, who is now yourself sanctifying us entirely. Thank you, God, that your work will preserve our spirit, soul, and body complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for being faithful. Thank you for calling us and bringing your great work of salvation to pass. Father, I pray that that evidence is clearly seen in the lives of everyone here. And may your truth just find a permanent home in the fertile, clean soil of our hearts. And we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.